while the reading from 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all the anxious thoughts on him because he cares for you.
Oh, good morning to you. Get all my switches and knobs turned on and we'll be good to go. If you have your Bibles, be turned over to 1 Peter chapter 2. And boy, I'll tell you what, we are blessed to be here to worship the Lord this morning, to have this opportunity to try our best to glorify the God that created all the things we see and us too. And so many positive things have happened today, I just don't know where to begin. Something that Sam said in class this morning, I just want to take a second and reiterate to you. Sam said, you are my family. And you know what? I want to reiterate that from myself to you. You are my family, each and every one of you. And I love Charity and I love you deeply. We care about you, and you know, we're that way. All of us should be that way toward each other. And I just haven't told you I love you in a while, and I want to tell you that I love you. Now, where am I at? How am I going to get started? Okay.
Preach the word.
Thank you. Yeah. Let's see if I can click a button and nothing. Nope, that ain't it either. Didn't the kids do a real good job singing this little light of mine? Do you remember singing that when you were kids? I hope you do. I'm so proud of our young kids. I just love them to death. They was all up here just singing. And did we leave out a verse, though, about under a bushel? Oh, okay. Well, I was just trying to remember when I was a kid and I was going through the memory stuff. We're working on it. We're about ready to get going. This is nighttime on the screen. It's dark. I'm about to go on. I don't need this too much. Is it? Oh, there we go. Okay. We're ready now. Because I got a little story to tell you. The story is told about a ship's captain who is sailing a ship out at night when it is really dark. How many of you have been out on the water at nighttime when it's dark? Yeah. You know, it can be a little bit spooky and a little bit scary out there, but, well, this guy was sailing a boat along and a big ship, and he looks out in the distance and he sees a light. And he says, hey, told his radio man, am I ringing or is that just me? Is that better? Oh, it is to me, okay. So, he sees this light and he tells his radio man, hey, I want you to send a message and tell this other ship to change his course 10 degrees to the south. So he sent the message. And it wasn't long. Oh, I even got a picture of a light. How's that? I forgot what I had on there. So a prompt reply came, and it said, no, you'll need to change your course 10 degrees north. The ship's captain, you know, that kind of angered him, and he said, radio man, you send him a message back and you tell him to promptly change his course 10 degrees south. I am a captain. So he sent that message and the reply come back really quick. Well, I'm seaman first class and I'm telling you, Jones, seaman first class Jones, and I'm telling you that you need to change your course in the other way. Boy, that really infuriated the captain. So he sent a message back and he said, I'm telling you at once, right now, you change your course. He said, I am a captain of a great ship. You change your course. And the reply came back, I am a lighthouse operator, and I'm telling you, change your course. You know, aren't we like that sometimes? Isn't it the American way that we get our own way? We even got Burger King that promotes the whole thing. Get it your way. No, that might be McDonald's. I'm not sure where it is, but one of these restaurants says, get it your way. It's all about us and the way that we want it. And if we're not getting our way, we're going to put on our John Wayne boots and we're going to come out kicking. Isn't that just about the way it goes sometimes? Now, I don't want you to sit here and think, yeah, other people are that way. Because isn't it true sometimes that we're that way? Well, if not for you, I'm that way sometimes. Today, we're going to talk about God's way and compared to our way. And I think at the heart of this message is the idea that it is not all about us. It's all about God and His redemptive plan for mankind. And it's also about the way we relate to other people in this world and how we draw them closer to God. That's what God wants us to have in our thinking. So, with those things in mind, let's look in our text to 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm in the wrong chapter. That wouldn't be good. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll start in verse 11 and work our way through the end of the chapter. Verse 11 and 12, Peter is going to tell these folks who are born of imperishable seed, these folks who are living stones built into the house of God, these folks that are a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, these folks, he's going to tell them here in verse 11 and 12, you need to be the example. And he's going to tell them, you need to be the example, and you need to, as you move along in the world, you need to set that example, and you don't need to join the crowd. That's what he's going to tell them. So starting in verse 11, he says, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers. And we talked about before, when he began the book, he talked about those who were scattered. If you go back to Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, you see that as a result of the persecution that broke out against the church, Christians were scattered out in the world among the Gentiles, among the unbelieving people of this world, and that's where they were living. But he says, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Abstain here means to refrain from or hold yourself back from the fleshly lusts that wage war against the soul. Fleshly has to do with what's carnal, what's physical, what's tangible here and now in comparison to the spiritual things. He says, hold back, refrain from, don't participate in the fleshly lust of this world. You are aliens and strangers living out here. Don't join in. And you know, today, as we live in this world full of ungodliness, isn't it true that we don't need to join in too? He says to abstain from these fleshly lusts, these deep longings and desires that are temporal, but look for the spiritual, because these things wage war against the soul. Man, that is a strong little sentence. How many things do you know wage war against the soul? Not against the flesh of your body that you're sitting there in, but against your soul. That's the eternal stuff. Man, I don't want something messing with my eternity. I want to keep my eternity in good position, because that's going to be me and God. These fleshly lusts wage war against the soul. And I think about something, I'm going to go ahead and mention it. I am well aware that there's folks here this morning that have the NIV translation. It's one of my favorites, coincidentally. Each translation has a plus and a minus. Let me tell you why. There's only one reason I don't have the NIV in my hand this morning, because it's one of my favorite translations. But it makes a horrible mistake. Instead of putting the word flesh, which is the Greek word sarx, instead of that, it puts this word in there, sinful nature. Not in this text, but in the throughout the New Testament, when it says flesh, it puts the word sinful nature. Now, why am I stopping to tell you about this? Do we have a sinful nature? I'm asking you that question this morning. No, we do not have a sinful nature. We are not inclined, we are not inherently sinful. That is what the translation, sinful nature, is implying. You were not born into sin. You were not created into sin. You do not have some predisposition to sin. You, my friend, were born in the image of God, created for righteousness. Easy to overlook, I know. When you're reading that, you get the idea. Depends on how you look at it. I'm not saying I've looked at it right, but to me, that implies this worldly thinking. Hey, you know, I can't do anything about sin. You know, I was created in sin. What can I do about it? And I want to stop to tell you this morning, Peter says, refrain from it. Realize that you have a choice. None of us are predisposed to sin. We have a choice. And God says, choose me. And that's what we need to do. Did that come across clearly? I hope so. If not, see me afterwards. We'll work on more. Verse 12. At this pace, we'll be done in 3.5 hours. Gonna work on that, okay? Verse 12. Still under the same idea of Christians, you set the example, don't join the crowd. Still under the same idea. Verse 12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. And I got to thinking about this. What's he meaning by behavior? Well, behavior is the things you do, right? Behaviors include more than the things we do, though. It includes our attitude toward what we're doing. So as he goes through some of these passages, I want you to remember that it's not just what you're doing, but it's how you're doing it. Should I put the word us in there? Because I want included in on this. I'm just as much there. And then he says, and I appreciate Peter so much for this because I don't always understand. He says, so that. And when he says so that, I get that. That connects with me. I understand what he's saying. He's telling you, here's why. He says, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So that in the things that they're slandering you, and you know what? That's what happens when we live in the world. We get slandered. I remember at work, one day specifically, they were having a benefit dinner to raise money for a charitable organization that supports abortion. And I come in to this lunchroom full of 100-plus people to get my lunch bag out of the refrigerator because I ain't giving no money to help that. You know what I'm saying? And the manager of the power plant says, Dan, sit down and eat with us. Man, I'm put on the spot. I don't like being put on the spot like that. And I said, no, I got my lunch. No, no. He said, come on. And everybody, all eyes on Dan, you know. And I'm like, okay, I don't believe in this. I felt really, I mean, I was put on the spot. As a result of that, people later, he's just one of those God people. He's too good to help with this, you know. I got some slander because of that, right? So the world, you know what I'm talking about, because in your own way, you've received some of this in your life, haven't you? Ungodly people speak evil against and slander God's people sometimes. And he says right here, he says, you set this example so that because of your good deeds, as they observe them, they're watching you, that they may glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, what visitation means is under quite a bit of speculation, but we understand one thing, that it's talking about the ultimate end, that your example can lead people to Christ. You see what I'm saying? Our examples can lead people to Christ or away from Christ. As a result of that little spot that I got put in that I felt really uncomfortable about, our crew ended up having a big discussion about it, and I was able to share some things with the Lord about them. So who knows how that ends up in the future. But I was able to do some things for the Lord. It wasn't easy, but being a Christian is not always easy. So here he sets the stage for what he's fixing to go into. I've just laid down a procedure, if you will, for how a Christian is to live life in hard circumstances. And guess what he's going to start talking about? Any guesses? Submission. My good friend David Schmidt here, we were talking here a few weeks ago, and he said he's going to preach a sermon on this one day on submission and call it the dirty word. I was sorry to say the wordy dirt. Not that submission is a dirty word by any stretch of the imagination, it's just our view of it that has made it that way. So God is going to talk to us about submission. Now, in a perfect world, I would preach this whole section until I got done. And guess what? The clock is not going to let me do that. So I'm going to have to break this thing up. Today we're going to talk about submission to governmental authorities and submission... Let me see, that's a third one. To masters from servants, okay? And next week, or maybe the week after, we'll talk about submission in the family, okay? So as we look through these, I want you to consider this. Submission to governmental authorities, that's a pretty public thing. Then submission to masters and servants, that's kind of a workplace thing. And then submission in the home. You get the idea that God's going to cover it all? I wish I could do all this in one sermon, but I've got to move along. So now we're going to be in verse 13 to 17. And I want to talk to you about the idea of submission before we get into the text. There's that. And I got a page all on that, so let me find it. The word submission in the Greek is the word hupotasso. Hupo meaning under or beneath, and tasso means according to rank or authority. So, when you put those words together, you understand that it is talking about subordination or obedience and authority and structure. Now sometimes we hear sermons on submission and nobody wants to just get down and say what God says. They want to try to sugarcoat things. Well, the fact is, how much submission ought to be going on in the world? God speaks of a lot of different kinds of submission, and all of us are being submissive. But he's going to talk about some things in general, and he's going to do that as compared to these first two verses that we read, so that our examples... We got stuff flipping on the screen, or I just caught something out of the corner of my eye. He did this so that our example will convert people. Folks, if I don't communicate this to you in the sermon this morning, I'm just going to stop here at a commercial break. Here's what I'm trying to say during this whole sermon today. Submission is for one reason. It is to promote the kingdom purposes of our God. That is what submission is about, and that's what he's going to say. Let's get into the text and look at this. But before we do, there are two types of submission in the New Testament. Same word, but two types. When the word submission is used in the active sense, it is in reference to God, and in his meaning, he is placing something under submission. You know the things that us husbands try to do sometimes? Get the aggressive, I'm going to place you in submission. God never tells us to do it. God says he puts things in submission under him, but the middle voice in the Greek is used here, and guess what it's referring to? I know you don't have a clue, I'm going to tell you just real quick. It has to do with voluntary submission. It's very specific. So as we go through these submission ideas, let's think back that it's not just action, but it's attitude. We are supposed to voluntarily submit. That's what Peter's getting to in these passages. At the heart of submission is the realization that God is sovereign, that he is over all and in all and through all and in control of all, and he can handle it, and that God has one general purpose in mind. One general purpose, and that is the salvation of mankind's souls. That's at the heart of submission. That's God's plan and purpose, is for people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So having that in the background, let's take a look now at what he says. Verse 13 and 14 says, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Submit yourself to governing authorities. Wow. How many of you agree with everything the government says? My hands are not up. Let me tell you what I don't agree with. You gotta pay for a hunting and fishing license. Where are you at, Engel? Man, that just galls me to have to... That's a God-given right, isn't it? To hunt and fish, and I gotta pay for... Okay, well, now I'm just... Now, don't get on my bandwagon. I'm not trying to create a bandwagon. That gets on my last nerve. Well, I'm only gonna take time for two. I've got a list, but I'm on... Okay. Wearing seat belts. It's a weakness of mine. I did not grow up wearing seat belts. I detest wearing seat belts. I don't think, in my personal humble opinion, the government has any right enforcing safety on me. But what's he say in the text? He says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to the king as one in authority or to the president or the Congress of the United States. You be submissive. You be obedient to them. Why? Romans chapter 13, flip over there with me. Romans 13 verse 1. Oh, here's why. Romans 13 verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those who exist are established by him. God himself established these governments that exist in the world. Now you say, well, this government over here, it's a heathen government. God's in control of it, and he's just lawful to use it for his purpose. God's working everything according to his purpose, that is the salvation of mankind, and he will use this government or any other government to try to bring people to him. And he tells us, hey, look, Christians, I want to tell you something. You put that seatbelt on even though you know that they can't see you after dark. That was for my benefit. And you buy that hunting and fishing license even though you got a special place where you know they're not going to catch you. And when you're doing your taxes, don't cheat. You set an example. People are watching. One time I remember the sad thing. I got in a car with a carload of elders. Not our elders, can I tell you that? I'm not going to tell you who it was, but it's not our elders. We was going to see some people at the hospital. We got out on the road doing 90 miles an hour, and they were joking about needing a front door. I don't even know what that means, but it means there's some way to make sure you don't get caught speeding. That didn't set too good an example for me. I don't know about y'all. If our elders did that, we'd have to have a powwow, wouldn't we? That's ungodly. We set examples by the things that we do, and when we're not willing to submit, we are failing to see and to understand that God has a structure and an order of things for His grand plan and purpose. Amen to that. Now, what verse am I in? Verse 15. For such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Boy, talk about a good sidebar to this thing. Hey, if you do the right thing, eventually the foolish chatter, the ignorance of foolish people who are sitting back slandering you and the gospel, they're going to get quieted down. Take that spiritual duct tape and just let her go. Cover up the mouths of these ignorant people. That's God working. When you set the right example, even in the face of malicious slander, it is noted. And it has effect on people. Maybe not right then. But people go home and they think about things. Verse 16. Oh, this is a good one. You know what? I don't know if I'm going to get through this text or not, but I'm going to try it. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. These Christians were once Jews under the old law. They were bound to sin. They were bound under this. They were living under a system of if a man sins, he dies. It was a system of harshness. But now they've been liberated in Christ, and He tells them, He says, hey, you don't use the grace of God to just think that you can do anything you want and set your own set of rules. Don't you abuse the grace of God. So when I'm driving my car and I'm thinking, you know, the government really don't have any right to tell me I can't wear that seatbelt, I start justifying in my mind. Coupled with the fact it's dark and they can't see me. No, no. He says, you don't abuse the freedom that you have. Does wearing a seatbelt ultimately mean anything in the spiritual realm? Zippo. But it means something in that God has placed me under the authority of this government in which I live. And you might say, well, what if the government tells you to do something that's sin? Don't we like to argue sometimes, don't we? Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, to the apostles who had been preaching and got arrested for it. And an angel come to them at night and let them out of jail, and they go back out in the temple area and they're teaching. And the Sanhedrin guys, the council, they come to them and say, hey, what are you doing? We told you to stop doing this. And they said, well, who are we going to obey, God or men? Let me tell you what, church, it's never right to sin. I'm not telling you to do that. If our government comes to us and tells us, you start aborting your first babies, we're not going to do that because that's wrong. Okay, I'm not promoting sin. But God is in control over this government that we live in. And we are supposed to be in subjection to it. And in so much as we do, we set an example for the people around us. Honor all people. Oh, I got to back up. Act as free men, but see how he finishes it? But use this as bond slaves for God. Our freedom doesn't just turn us loose, but it's kind of a paradox, isn't it? You're free to become a slave. And there's an Old Testament passage that's absolutely wonderful about this. How many of you remember the story about the slave that got turned loose and he said, "Hey, master, I love living with you. I want to indenture myself to you. I just want to volunteer. I want to be a slave of yours for the rest of my life." So the master takes an awl, you know, like an ice pick, sticks it through his ear and marks his ear because he became a voluntary servant of the master. You remember that story? It's in Exodus, I wrote down 21, verse 2 through 6. Wonderful passage. We need to remember that we are bond slaves of God, indentured to Him. Then verse 17, he says, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, and fear God, and honor the king." When he says honor all people, in light of some of the things he's just said, I really get the idea that he's saying, you know what, just because you're a Christian, that doesn't put you above anybody else. You need to honor other people. And you know what? Sometimes the Lord's people get to thinking that they're a little bit above other people. Let me give you an example of that in Obadiah. Everybody turn over with me. Let's see. Where's that at? Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Hosea, Joel, yeah. I'm going to lose my place, but that's all right. There it is, page 1299. Verse 3. Obadiah says to God's people, he says, "The arrogance of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the cleft of the rock, in the loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your heart, 'Who will bring me down to earth?'" Isn't that about the way of mankind sometimes? We set ourselves up to be just a little bit more than we are. And Peter's saying, you know what? That's not what we're about as Christians. We are to honor and give respect to other people. We are to love the brotherhood. We are to fear God. And did a little word search on the word fear here, and it has to do with standing in awe of God. That really tells us the depth of what he's talking about, because you know what? I can't really explain fully the definition of what it means to stand in awe, because awe means I can't put it to words. That we thank God is so great and honor the king. Verses 18 through 20 moves into the next section where we're talking about honoring masters. Now, some versions will use the word slaves instead of servants, and it's two separate words. It is the word servant. And here, the context is a servant who is actually working for money from an employer, okay? If you do a great word study on that, you'll see that to be true. So, how many of you in here hold a job? Okay, so this is really pertinent to us. Okay, servants, be in submission to your masters with all respect. Now, wait a minute. What if they're not worthy of my respect? What if I work for, and this is a big way, I work for a really great group, you know what I'm saying, but I'm just placing myself in this situation. What if I work for a bunch of knothead scumbags who's only trying to hurt me and degrade me and make me feel bad about myself, and they don't care about whether I spend time with my family? What if I work for that type of people? What? Oh, you work there? Okay. Love your enemy. Okay. No, you don't work there. You work for yourself. That was self-incriminating. I was thinking about a fellow that I used to work with. There is no doubt in my mind that this guy loves God. And he goes around at work. I worked with him for 5 years at the power plant. And he loved God, and everything he said was God this and God that. And hey, he'd walk in the break room in front of all these ungodly people and say, "You need to pray before you eat." I mean, that's what kind of guy that I'm talking about. He'd go up to people and say, "You know, you haven't been acting very godly." I mean, he was really just out there inviting says, have another church on me. He was out there to tell you about God. But something kind of interesting about this fella, in the world standpoint, when the boss wasn't looking, this guy wasn't working. You know what I'm talking about. Captain Slacker, unless the boss is looking, and then it's Captain, do everything as best you can to set a good impression. I had another fellow employee come to me one day and said, that's just hypocritical. For him to talk so much about God, he said, you know what, God doesn't promote that at all. God wants a man to work hard. Now this is an ungodly man telling me this, and I said, I need to work on that just a little bit, you know. God tells us through Paul in Colossians 3:23 to work for the... As a matter of fact, hold on, let me get my bearings. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for man. That's our instruction from the Lord, right? That's how we're to act. And here's a guy who's wanting to communicate the love of God, but his action, he's not willing to be obedient to his employers. When they're not looking, he's sleeping. Or in the bathroom taking a 5-hour bathroom break. I've seen it all, haven't you? Well, the fact is, other eyes are watching. And they're trying to figure out what God's all about, and they're seeing a man that proclaims godliness, and he's out here in the workplace taking a handful of pens and sticking them in his pocket, taking them home with him. Pair of gloves, maybe a tool, stealing typing paper, for heaven's sakes. Maybe some of this hits home with us. Well, I really got to move. He says, respect them, period. Respect them, not only those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Looked up unreasonable in the Greek, it means warped. Y'all are laughing because you worked for people like that before. But he says, you give them respect because you have an example. For this finds favor. Verse 19. If for the sake of consciousness towards God a person bears up under sorrow when suffering. Why do we bear up under suffering? Because of our conscious awareness of God. We don't just sit back and take it because we're timid people that can't help ourselves. That's not it. Hey, most of us can help ourselves. Can't we? I've heard some of us try. I've heard me try. We get defensive and, you know, are y'all guilty of that? I am. We're all capable of that. But you know what he says? He said, when you have an awareness of God, when you understand that, you know, it really doesn't matter what's happening to me, God's working out His plan. He's touching people's lives through me suffering. Takes on a different thinking. But he says this, he finishes up that note and he says, verse 20, for what credit is it when you sin and are harshly treated and you endure with patience? Hey, if you sin and you get treated harshly, you deserve it. But he says, here's the plus. Here's the credit. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it patiently, endure this, this finds favor with God. If you get your Cedar Falls utility bill and it says that you owe $100 and you pay $200, what have you just done? You have established credit. You paid what was owed and you paid extra. There's a plus in that, you see. Hey, let me tell you what, when you suffer in the kingdom of God for His reasons, you're building up a credit, and it comes through as favor from God. Whew, that's good stuff. Now, let me switch gears because we got to finish this up. Verse 21 through 25. Are you reading your daily Bibles? There is no coincidence in the fact that what I'm going to talk about just happened to be our daily reading today. It is is amazing what God does sometimes. He says this. In short, he's saying the example that we are called to follow is that of Christ. That's it in short. And we'll read through. He says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your soul." Now I want you to think about this for a minute. Jesus is hanging on the cross. He has done zero to put him there. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "God made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." He had done nothing wrong. He had done nothing wrong, church. He was on that cross because of your sins and my sins and the sins of every man and woman that's ever walked this earth. That's why he was there. Now, he's up there. Do you think he's suffering? I hadn't had any nails driven through my hand, but I stepped on one time, and it went through my foot, and that was really, really not good. But I wasn't hanging up on a tree when it happened. Is Jesus suffering on the cross, church? Absolutely. Now, he's got something that he's going to do here. He had already asked God, he said, "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done." Jesus is our example of submission. He says, "I'm not asking you to do anything that I wasn't willing to do. I submitted to the Father's will." Now, he had a choice on that cross, didn't he? He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died. Yeah, you know the song. I'm not going to crucify the song. He had a choice of how he was going to respond, and I want you to stop for just a minute and realize how serious that choice was. Okay? Now, I'm going to do a what if. What if he would have chosen to be up there on that cross and say, "God, send me down 10,000 angels. Send down fire from heaven and cook these rascals because they got me up here and I don't deserve to be up here." How many people would have become Christians if he would have done that? Would you be a Christian today if he would have done that? There would have been no love in that. There would have been no sacrifice in that. But church, our Jesus said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Forgive them. I got nails in my hands, and I'm being spit on, and I'm being hit, and I'm being mocked. But Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. That right there, folks, will save people. That kind of humble, godly, submissive example will reach a lost world. And guess what he says? First verse. "For this purpose you have been called, to submit your life to God, to endure suffering even when you don't deserve it, for the sake of kingdom purposes." Amen? Now, rubber meets the road. I'm not always submissive. And I need to work on that. Because God's working out His plan and His purposes with or without me. And He calls me to a life of submission. I have some conclusion thoughts, and I about lost my voice, so just a second, please. In conclusion, I'm going to hammer on a point here for just a quick second. It's really important, and I ask you to bear with me. A person might say, and I've heard many people say, God just wants me to be happy. Doesn't God just want us to be happy? Don't answer this because I'm going to. No! God wants people to be saved. And He is willing to allow you and me to suffer to get them saved. Amen?
Amen.
Isn't that great? When you look around and you don't take on this Gentile approach, this ungodly approach to life that just says, well, God just wants me to be happy. Surely everything He's pointing to is my happiness. Wrong! God let His Son die on the cross of Calvary. Do you think He's going to let you slip by and not do some suffering to help someone else? He said you were called to this purpose. And you know what? I'm speaking to myself. I have to remember that sometimes the Lord might want me to suffer for His purposes. Okay, I got a picture. Like a lighthouse. By our examples, we help steer people to safer waters. But when our examples grow dim, when our light is under a bushel, when it is almost extinguished, people end up on the rocks, crashed, and dying. But when our example grows bright, people see, and they avoid danger. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." The invitation is a question this morning that I want to leave you with before we sing the song of invitation. Has your light been shining? Is it just flickering? Or is the power of Christ shining through you strong? Church, we need to get there for His sake. This world is drawing to an end very quickly, and I'm not talking about the second coming of the Lord. I'm talking about our lifespans are really short. We have a short time to take God's plan and purpose and make a difference for other people in this world. Shall we just lackadaisically approach our Christianity, worrying about ourselves and ourselves only when it's not all about us? It's all about Him and His purpose and His will in saving all of mankind. If you're not where you need to be this morning, I want to ask you to do something. When we sing the song of invitation here, during that song, the elders are going to be up front. I want the elders all to be up here. And I want you to come forward and just ask Him to pray with you and refocus your life for the Lord's sake. He said, it's for my sake. That's what submission's about. Get your life strong and on fire for the Lord. That's when we make differences for Him, church. If you have a need, would you come as we stand and sing?